Come now to God's Word. We're continuing on in our series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we are in Luke chapter 9. We're reading together in particular this morning verses 46 through 50. This is part two of our sermons on Luke 9 verses 37 through 50, but we'll be focusing especially this morning on verses 46 through 50, the second half of that passage. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We'll be reading together in particular verses 46 through 50. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." And John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. We're going to try that again. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Praise
Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word. You promised us that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. So we ask, Father, that you would indeed accomplish your purposes this morning through the preaching of your word, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that he would lead us into all truth, that we would have eyes to see and hearts to receive the glorious truth of your word, and that we would be sent out to live lives shaped and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. A survey conducted in 2017 by the Lifeway Research Center found that around 47% of young adults who attended church regularly in high school either do not currently attend church, or if they do, only attend a few times a year. This means that close to 50% of young people who were once connected to the Church of Jesus Christ now have virtually no connection to the Church of Jesus Christ. When respondents were given the opportunity to explain their departure from the local church, the most popular reason given, outside of life changes and moving away, the most popular substantive reason for departing the local church was that church members seemed judgmental or hypocritical. And the next popular, "I didn't feel connected to the people in my church." It's not hard to think of reasons that young people might have such a perception of the church. But perhaps the most obvious reason that people might think that the church is full of hypocrites and that they do not feel connected to the local church is the way that people in the local church treat one another. If Christ tells us, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another," what does it say about us as Christians and as disciples when so much of our energy in the church is taken up not by loving one another, but by fighting with one another? What does that say about us as disciples, and what message does that send to the young people in our care? What message does that send to the watching world? You can just imagine in your head with a broken heart, the internal monologue of these young people as they drift away from the Church of Jesus Christ, never to return. How was I supposed to feel connected to this people? How was I supposed to take seriously the fact that they believe what they say they believe about Jesus when all I've seen growing up is them fighting with one another? Why would I ever come back to that place expecting to be loved when they can't even love each other? You see, beloved, one of the great barriers that we face as the Church of Jesus Christ, as Christians, as we seek to follow Christ faithfully, one of the greatest barriers that we face is friendly fire. Oftentimes, we are our own worst enemy. It's when the church family turns into a family feud. It's the jockeying for position, the jockeying for greatness that takes place in the pursuit of our fame and our glory. This is the barrier of fame. It prevents us from living faithfully as the church and as Christians, and it's a horrible witness to the world. That's what we see here in Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 50. We've seen in this passage, first, the barrier of faith, that things go wrong when we begin to trust in ourselves rather than in Christ. We've seen the barrier of focus, that things go wrong when we take our eyes off of the cross and begin to focus on comfort and success. And finally, here in this passage, we see the barrier of fame. That things go wrong when we fight amongst one another for fame and greatness rather than resting in the greatness of Christ. If perhaps you've always wondered, why can't Christians seem to get along? Why does there seem to be so much unforgiveness in the church? Why do we fight and bicker with one another? Why does it seem so normal for Christians to say such horrible things about one another? Why does the church sometimes feel like an insider club and I'm the outsider? We're supposed to be a family. Why the family feud? Or perhaps you've always wondered why you struggle to connect with other Christians. Why you struggle to connect with other Christians well. Why you always seem to be at odds with other Christians. This is a passage to pay attention to, because in this passage, Jesus explains to us how and why this happens. How our fame and our glory get in the way of our faithfulness. And how He alone can save us from ourselves. How does our fame and glory get in the way of our faithfulness? This happens first when we make things about us. When we make things about us. Look back at verse 46 with me for a moment. Even as Christ had just instructed His disciples to let the message of His cross sink into their ears, that's what He just said in verse 44. As He called them back to focus on the cross, it's clear that they do not yet have the hearts to receive what He's saying. Their hearts are hardened towards it. And as a result of this, the true motivation of their hearts becomes immediately clear. It says in verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. There's a sad irony to these words on multiple different levels. On the one level, the word greatest used here is the same word used back in verse 43, if you look there, in verse 43, to speak of the majesty of God. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. It's the same word used here for greatest. The disciples had just been astonished by the greatness and the glory and the power of God to heal. And yet they turned so quickly to bickering about their own greatness. But on a deeper level, Christ had just told His disciples to let one thing sink into their ears, that He came to be betrayed by men. And yet, they could not get their minds and their hearts off of the approval of men. Christ had just said that He came to humble Himself. And yet, all these disciples could think about was exalting themselves. Perhaps they were arguing about who got to go up on the mountain with Jesus. Perhaps they were pointing fingers and shifting blame onto one another for why they were unable to cast the demon out of the boy. We don't know. But whatever the case, it's clear that these disciples had lost focus on the greatness and the glory of Christ. They were supposed to be transfixed on Christ's greatness and glory. They'd lost focus on that and have begun to make following Christ about themselves, about their fame, and about their glory. You see, beloved, there is a great spiritual cost to trusting in your own strength and focusing on comfort and success. The spiritual cost will be the same that we see in these disciples. The cost will be that you will become hardened to the true message of Christ, the message of humility, the message of self-denial, the message of faith. You'll become hardened to the voice of Christ and become obsessed with yourself. And so instead of your life being defined by the faith that you have in Christ, your life will become defined by the fame that you derive from Christ. How does our fame and our glory get in the way of our faithfulness? Here's how it happens. In our sin, our hearts become warped and bent inwards. We begin to emphasize ourselves. To say it more plainly, we make things about us. This is a great danger for the people of God. To use our association with Christ to elevate our status, to elevate our fame. So easily, instead of using the church as a platform to worship God, using the church as a platform to glorify Christ, you can so easily use the church as a platform to worship yourself. Always needing to be noticed, always needing to be appreciated, always needing to have your ideas heard, always needing to be thought of as great. And just like with these disciples, this is a source of so much strife among us. The jockeying for position, the constant infighting, the constant bickering, the constant gossip, the constant pursuit of power and control, it tears churches apart. Here's why. When church becomes your platform to worship yourself and advocate for your greatness, your brothers and sisters in Christ cease to be your comrades and they start to be your competition. That's what we see at the end of this passage. The disciples rebuke this outsider who was casting out demons in the name of Christ. They rebuked this man who was doing ministry in the name of Christ and the glory of Christ. They rebuke him because he wasn't one of them. Because he was an outsider. When church becomes your platform to worship yourself and advocate for your greatness, your brothers and sisters in Christ cease to be your comrades and they start to be your competition. And so instead of rejoicing when your brother and sister in Christ does well, instead of rejoicing when they're honored, instead of rejoicing when they begin to grow and deepen in their walk with Christ, instead of rejoicing when they get an opportunity to serve or lead, instead of rejoicing with them, you grow jealous of them because they have something you want. And so you begin to contend with them. Or more insidiously, behind closed doors, when they are not around, you begin to tear them down in the eyes of others. You criticize them and you just question their character so that you seem better by comparison. Oh, beloved, this is poisonous for your soul. It is poisonous for your soul. Because it is just reinforcing in your heart the spirit of the age, the self-obsessed, self-glorifying spirit of our age. It's reinforcing one of the greatest lies of our sin nature. You want to know why we are so self-obsessed as humans? Just think back to the Garden of Eden. Think of what the snake deceitfully promised Adam and Eve in the garden. as he tempted them to disobey God. Think of what he promised them falsely. You shall be like God. You shall be like God. Our hearts heard that lie and we thought, that sounds pretty good. I should be like God. I should be honored. I should be worshipped. I need to be great. And as they say, the rest is history. The sad, tragic history of the human race, sinfully striving for our greatness against God and against one another. If you drive by the Burger King in Manning, you'll find just two words on the marquee out front, just two words on that sign. At least I found them last week when I drove by. Two words on that sign. You rule. You rule. I saw that this past week and I thought, well, isn't that just the spirit of our age? You rule. You are large and in charge. You are great. And if somebody doesn't see it, there's something wrong with them. Beloved, this is what Jesus Christ came to save us from by his very blood. Our sinful self-exaltation, our sinful striving for greatness. The Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be the place where we come to deny ourselves, not to exalt ourselves. The Church of Jesus Christ exists for his glory and his glory alone. It's not about us. But how quickly do our hearts become proud and hardened? And because sin blinds us, we become blinded to that pride. Pastor and author R. Kent Hughes puts it this way, pride is the sin that we cannot see in ourselves and yet so detest in others. And isn't that true? We hate to see pride in others, and yet we're so slow to see it in ourselves. It's this spiritual pride and obsession with our fame that is such a great barrier to us following Christ faithfully. You see, friends, in order to get on with following Christ, you have to get over yourself. We need to repent and turn away from making our walk with Christ, making our participation in the family of God about us, when it's all about him. And in order for this to happen, we need to realize that oftentimes the reason why we tend to make things about us is that we are using the wrong definition of greatness. That's the second way that our fame and our glory get in the way of faithfulness. First, it happens when we make things about ourselves that are not about us. And second, it happens when we use the wrong definition of greatness. That's what Christ gets at with his disciples. In verses 47 through 48, if you look back there with me, he says, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to him, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. Who does Jesus Christ think is great? He calls the child to himself to show us here. He's using an object lesson for the disciples, saying to his disciples, you think that greatness is found by who you know and who knows you. You think you're great because you're associated with me, the great applauded miracle worker. Look at this child. Nobody thinks anything of this child. They are the least of these. True greatness is found in receiving the lowly and forgotten. If you cannot receive the lowly, the forgotten, the humble, you cannot receive me. In the culture of first century Judaism, spending time with children, especially for an adult man, was thought to be a complete waste of time. Spending time with the child, it did nothing for your religious status. It did nothing for your social status. Receiving children was a complete waste of time, of no value, no greatness to be found. But Jesus turns this on its head, saying the least among us is great. If you want to be great, you must become small. You must humble yourself down to the level of a child. This is Jesus' definition of greatness. This is greatness in the kingdom of God. If we would be great, we must humbly receive Christ, humbly receive those in his name who are the least of these, and live in humility towards one another. Here's the problem. In our day and age, this is not the definition of greatness that we use, even within the church. Even within the church, we bought into this worldly false understanding of greatness. That to be honored, noticed, liked, applauded, glorified, that's greatness. Great people are the winners, the successful, the wealthy, the powerful, the influential, the charismatic, the famous. That's greatness. I had the privilege of doing lower school chapel at Lawrence Nanning a few weeks ago. I'm not sure why they asked me. Somebody must have canceled and they got desperate or something like that, but I went. But for the first time I was in that gym, I noticed something about that gym there at Lawrence Manning. I noticed all of the placards, all of the banners for the championships. State champions in baseball, state champions in basketball, state champions in bowling. I didn't know that was a thing, but apparently it is. State champions in bowling. But do you know what I did not see? I did not see any last place banners. No banners for the year that LMA went last place in badminton or went winless in soccer. Not a single last place banner. Now you might think, of course, there are no last place banners. There's nothing great. There's nothing to celebrate about losing. Because in the world, it's winning that counts. There's no award shows for the worst movies. People don't put a sticker on the back of their car to say that my kid didn't make the honor roll this year. They're just average. Winning counts. Success counts. Coming in first counts. Here's the problem. That may be the way that the world works. But that's not the way things work in the kingdom of God. That's not how Christ defines greatness. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. Here's who is great in the kingdom of God. It's the shut-in in her 90s whose life is slipping away. And yet she prays down heaven for the glory of God. Intercedes boldly before the throne of grace for the sick, for the lost, for the church. And no one ever knows what she's done until glory. That's greatness. It's the countless, nameless, faceless people of the persecuted church who huddle together in secret places that we've never heard of, who are rounded up, beaten, torn from their families and killed, and no one ever knows their name. That's greatness in the kingdom of God. The least among us is the one who is great. I truly believe that if we allowed this truth to sink into our hearts and transform the way we live as Christians, the way that we treat one another, I truly believe we'd see revival again in this land. Imagine with me for a moment how our church would change if we simply sought to love and serve one another without needing to be noticed, without needing to be recognized, without needing to be rewarded. Imagine with me how much more peace you would have in your life if you were set free from the burden of what people thought about you. From this false sense of greatness and just pursued humble faithfulness to the glory of God, oh, it would change your life. You see, the greatest barrier that we have to overcome as a church family as we continue in a process of revitalization As we strive to deepen and enrich the spiritual lives of our church family, as we seek to worship God and make disciples, the greatest barrier that we have is not something outside of us. It's not a lack of resources. It's not a lack of strategic planning and programming. Our greatest barrier is not something outside of us. It's something inside of us. It's friendly fire. It's what we see in these disciples. Pride. Pride that leads to a spirit of contentiousness and disunity. It's the bickering, argumentative infighting that's a result of striving for our fame, our greatness, and our glory. As Christians and as a church family, we need to repent of this. We need to repent of this in our own lives. We need to repent of our pride, repent of our striving for fame and greatness, and ask God to change our hearts to view greatness the way that Jesus views greatness. I'd encourage you this week to meditate on this passage, to meditate on Philippians 2, which I'll be reading for us in a moment, and consider perhaps for the first time, consider the ways that you've made your walk with Christ about your fame and your glory, and the ways that you've been operating out of a false sense of greatness, perhaps even the ways you've been contending with one another because of that. Confess it to God. Confess it to the people that you have hurt. And ask Christ to change your heart. Because there's hope for us, beloved. Praise God, there was hope for these disciples who we find bickering here, but who would become the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. There's hope for us. Christ gently corrected these disciples and he placed them back onto the path of life. And he can do that for us as well. In the face of this barrier, the barrier of fame, the grace of Jesus Christ is our only hope. Because here's the good news. Not only did Jesus gently correct these disciples, he went to the cross for these disciples. He went to the cross for them. He went to the cross for their sinful pride and obsession with self. And on the cross, he paid the price for that sin. And on the cross, he showed us the nature of true greatness. He who was worthy of all glory, all honor, all blessing, the only one in the entire universe who's actually great, became nothing for us. He had no outward form that we should honor him. He had no earthly wealth, no earthly splendor. He did not even have a place to lay his head. And he died a sinner's death for us. Beloved, Jesus is our only hope, and Jesus shows us the way. Let's give up on our greatness. Let us give up on our greatness and trust in the greatness of his grace. Let's live like him. Let us love one another like him. That's what Paul, the apostle, encouraged the Philippian church to do. In the face of their division and disunity, it existed even 2,000 years ago when the Philippian church were in good company. This is Paul's encouragement to them as they dealt with these things from Philippians 2, 3 through 11. And I'll leave us with this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. and amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, help us. In our sin, we so easily turn aside. We so easily turn aside to the siren song of the world, to the false promise of Satan that we can have glory and honor and be worshipped like you. Oh, Father, help us. Give us the eyes to see our spiritual pride. Give us the eyes to see our striving for greatness, Lord. Fix our eyes on Christ. Give us, as we just read, the mind of Christ, that we would consider others more significant than ourselves, that we would understand that to be the least is to be great, that we would understand, Lord, that the definition of greatness that we are to use is not the definition of the world. Humble us, Lord. Break us. Help us to follow after Christ. And help us to glorify Him, knowing that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, because Jesus Christ is Lord. Do this in us, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.